But today I'm going to be sharing a once-off sermon. It's sharing some thoughts, actually a similar lesson I shared about 10 years ago, maybe even a little bit longer than that. And I know many of you don't even remember the sermon on Monday, so I feel kind of safe. I feel kind of safe. But it's based off a lesson that I was taught myself by a great guy. His name is Jeff Fisher. And Maura, my wife and I, we had visited the church in Tel Aviv in Israel, and he taught us a whole bunch of lessons over the period we were there, and very grateful for that. And it's a lesson that's really stuck with me, and it's a part of the Bible that's really stuck with me ever since then. And I want to share this. And I was a little bit nervous. So this is now 2005 when we went, but we're going to jump right into the middle of the Old Testament. Okay, and if you've read the Old Testament many times, then this will be very familiar, but if you haven't, then we're going to be taking you into the middle of a story, which is not always easy. Okay, it's not always easy. So my kids came to me and they said, "Dad, what are you preaching about on Sunday?" So I was like, "Okay, so do you know King Solomon?" And they were like, "Yes, yes, yes, we know King Solomon." And I gave them the 5-minute version, and they told me, "Dad, it's going to be great." So either they were totally clueless, and it's going to be a disaster, and they were just being encouraging, or you'll be okay even if you haven't read the Old Testament 100 times. Amen. But we're going to start, and we're going to parachute our way right into one of the minor prophets. Okay, his name's Amos. Okay, and he was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel. We'll talk about that just now. And if you remember, a couple of sermons ago, Vanna was taking us through the story of the Bible, and one of the places where we kind of landed was this idea of this kingdom splitting, dividing into two. Okay, so that's kind of the period, and the kingdom of Israel split into two, and Amos was a prophet to the northern part of that kingdom, so that was kind of like his preaching territory. And we read in Amos 8 about a famine coming. Okay, you can see it'll come up on the screen here. In Amos 8 verse 11, it says, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." It's a fascinating passage, this famine, not for food or water. I mean, when you think of famine, you think of food and water. It says, not that, a famine for hearing the word of God. And it's not that the word didn't exist, it's just that people weren't hearing it. And then it says, "In that day, the lovely young woman and strong young men will faint because of thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, 'As surely as your God lives, Dan, or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives,' they will fall, never to rise again." Interesting little sentence here from the prophet Amos. He says, "As surely as your God lives, Dan." Now, Dan wasn't a person. Amos wasn't talking to a person. Dan actually was a person hundreds of years before. But this was a tribe, the tribe of Dan. And it's interesting because he says, "As surely as your God lives, Dan." And you need to ask yourself, well, didn't all the tribes of Israel follow God? I mean, who is this specific God? And I want to ask the campus students here, what do you know about the use of capitals when it comes to talking about God in the Bible? Yes.
Like a small g is like a normal God. If you talked about like Zeus or something, then capital G.
Okay, exactly. Exactly. So what happens is as you read the English translation of the Bible, they take capitals quite seriously, right? Okay? And in the English translation of the Bible, when it's talking about Jehovah God, they use a capital G. When they talk about like the idols and other gods that were not Jehovah God, they would use a small g, okay, a small g and a big g. And what you notice here is Amos says, as surely as your God lives, O Dan, small g, small g. But that's a little bit strange. And what we're going to do is we're going to look and see who this God of Dan was. And in order to do that, we need to reverse a little bit. So we're going to reverse a little bit before Amos to the time of Solomon. But before we do that, why don't we say a prayer? Holy Father, your scriptures are so rich, God. They are at sometimes incredibly complicated, and yet, God, at other times, they have a razor-sharp clarity as they pierce our hearts. And God, our prayer is as we read through the scriptures this morning and as I apply them to our lives, God, please just help and open up our hearts. Please allow us to see you. And God, even if we can take our view of you and our view of ourselves in relation to you just that little bit further forward today, it will be a great victory. God, we love you. We thank you, and we pray in your son's name, Jesus. Amen. All righty. So let's have a look at where this passage fits into the story. We rewind a little bit, and I'm going to use two screens today. So we're going to use this one as well. And you got Israel, okay? At this point, rewinded a couple of decades, a couple of centuries. You got Israel, and you've got Jerusalem in Israel. I think most of us will be familiar. And just before the split happened, you've got this king, Solomon, okay? And Solomon lived in Jerusalem, and during his reign as king, Israel had most probably gone through its greatest period of peace and prosperity ever, okay? Things were quite complicated before that. I mean, there was fighting, and there was wars, and is there going to be a king? Isn't there going to be a king? And there were judges, and it was kind of complicated, and during the reign of Solomon, things kind of settled down. They built big palaces. They built a beautiful big temple. That there was peace in the land. And Solomon, he was famous. He was powerful. Even there, the little graphic says that he was very wise. People would actually just turn up at his doorstep and bring gifts. He was famous and he was powerful. And literally in 1 Kings, it says that silver was as common as stones during his reign. Now, I think there was most probably a little bit of poetic license there, but you get the point, right? Things were going well for the kingdom. But there's a side to King Solomon that we often forget. I even asked my young kids, I said, hey, what was Solomon famous for? What do they say? Wisdom. That's the side we remember. But there's another side to King Solomon. He had lost his way. He had lost his way. And you know what? Aside from his personal failings in his relationships and some of the complications that he'd gone through spiritually, the people didn't love him. He wasn't a popular king. You know, he imposed heavy taxes. I mean, who do you think was paying for all the palaces, right? Imposed heavy taxes. He implemented government employment. I was trying to explain to my kids what it's like if the government just said, listen, you need to start working for us and you don't have a choice and you're not going to get paid. And if you don't do it, you're going to get whipped. I mean, this is not nice. This is not a nice king to serve, right? The people did not love living in that environment. The king in the palace, did he love it? Oh, absolutely. But the people, they didn't love him. And you know, one of his best generals at the time, a man called Jeroboam, he was in charge of the entire workforce, okay, building all of these different things. And, you know, Jeroboam gets a message from a prophet. And the prophet says to him, listen, Jeroboam, you are going to take over from Solomon one day. And Jeroboam, you know, wasn't sure what to do with it, but Solomon heard about this. And he was obviously not so happy, right? And instead of repenting, instead of saying, hey, listen, you know, maybe I need to change my ways, he actually kicked Jeroboam out. One of his top generals kicked him out of the country into exile and he was living in Egypt. So he was like, listen, I'm not going to have any of this. And he carried on doing his thing. Okay? And then in 1 Kings chapter 11, it says that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem and over all Israel for 40 years. That's how long he was king. And eventually he died and was buried, and he was replaced by his son. Now, his son, and this makes the story quite complicated, and if you have read this in the Bible and decided to give up because you're confused, you are forgiven, okay? But he had a son after he died, and the son's name was Rehoboam. So you got Jeroboam who ran away, and you got Rehoboam the son. And the dad died, and the son took over as king. Okay? And then it says there that when Jeroboam, this is in verse 12, heard this, he was still in Egypt where he'd fled from Solomon. Okay? He returned. So he heard, hey, Solomon, the guy that kicked me away, has died, and he came back to Jerusalem. And so you've got in Jerusalem the scenario where Rehoboam is king, and Jeroboam, who was chased out by Solomon, is back. Okay, you can imagine. You can imagine. And have a look at what happens when they meet. Okay, in 1 Kings 12, it says, so they sent for Jeroboam, who'd come back from Egypt, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to the new king and said to him, listen, your father put a heavy yoke on us. He wasn't a nice guy. Lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke, and we will serve you. Like, listen, you're the new king now. You're the new boss in town. And we'll be okay with that as long as you just lighten the load a little bit. Okay, lighten the load a little bit. So Rehoboam answers. He says, listen, go away for 3 days and come back to me and we'll talk about this some more. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people? He asked. They replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. But King Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who'd grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, what is your advice? How should we answer the people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? The young men who'd grown up with him replied, these people have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yokes lighter. Now you tell them, my finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. Oh my goodness. Now, I don't think we need a long explanation here, right? He went and asked the elders who'd seen what had happened to his father, and the elders said, listen, here's some advice. Just lighten the load a little bit, and you'll be king forever. But he was like, you know what? I'm not interested in that advice. Went to his school buddies, right? Okay? And went to ask for more advice, was given bad advice that he liked. Now don't judge, because how often do you take bad advice that you like, right? Was given bad advice that he liked. And you know what? The people were mad. Came back to them. He told them, listen, this is what's going to happen. You thought my dad was bad. My dad was the nice guy. You're getting whipped with scorpions here. And, you know, the people were mad, and what happened was that they actually got Jeroboam obviously also part of the story, and they were like, forget about it. We gave you an offer, you said no, we are out of here. And literally, they left Jerusalem and they went to go and set up a new kingdom in the northern parts of the territory. You know, one decision, one power trip, massive consequences. Massive consequences. And so you literally have the entire nation splitting into two. And so you've got Jeroboam moving to the north, the old general saying, listen, we're not doing this harsh labor thing. And then you've got Rehoboam, who's still in Jerusalem, and his side of the kingdom gets called Judah. Now, you know, he wasn't nice, but he was the heir, right? And so there was a big group of people, and the reason why it's called Judah is the majority of this was made up of the tribe of Judah, right? Okay, and they were like, listen, this is, I mean, the Messiah is coming from Judah. We're sticking around. And so they stayed there, and the rest split themselves off and started a new breakaway kingdom in the north, and that was called Israel. That kind of kept the name Israel, okay? And, you know, that's where this kind of famous split happens in the story, right? Up until that point, it was kind of one family becoming one nation. Now, all of a sudden, it gets split into two nations, the northern and the southern kingdoms. And actually, you know, as you read through the rest of the book of 1 Kings and into 2 Kings, they talk about them literally as two separate countries, two separate nations with two separate kings. Now, here's where it gets interesting, okay? The new kingdom that was set up in the north, they had already knew what they didn't want, okay? And so Jeroboam, the head over there, was like, okay, first of all, we're not going to have any forced labor, no scorpions. And the people were like, hey, that's pretty cool. We like this place, okay? I mean, they left because of that. But he had a problem. See, the truth was in Jerusalem. The truth was sitting over here in Judah. And, you know, that was a complicated one, because the Jews were required to go and worship in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. Read with me verse 26. It says, Jeroboam, king of the north, thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go to offer their sacrifices in the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. So already he's a new king, paranoid. He's like, listen, the people are going to go there. They're going to realize what they're missing out on when they see the temple and they see all the worship. And they're going to go back and give their allegiance to Rehoboam and they'll kill me. And so what he did was he distracted them. Check this out, verse 28. It says, after seeking advice. Now again, it's like, oh my goodness, this guy was like the world's best bad advice taker, right? And, you know, I do sometimes find it quite funny. I mean, you know, there are, you know, there's the kind of person who asks lots of advice but never really takes good counsel. And I don't know if you've ever found when they come and ask you advice, it's like, why are you even asking? You're going to do whatever you want anyway, right? Okay? But after seeking advice, okay, and we know how that worked out for him last time, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. What? And he made these little statues and he says, listen, these are the guys that brought you out of Egypt. It's too far to go to Jerusalem. One he set up in Bethel and the other in Dan. And the thing became a sin. The people came to worship the one at Bethel and went as far as Dan to worship the other. Remember the prophet Amos that we read about earlier? He was a prophet in the northern kingdom. And what was he saying? He was saying, listen, I'm condemning the God of Dan, golden calf, set up in Dan as a place of worship. Not the Jehovah God the tribe of Dan used to serve. They now served a calf. In verse 31, it says, Jeroboam built shrines and high places, and he appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites. Now, if you don't know a little bit of kind of the history of Israel, there was a priest class, and you could only be part of that class if you were from the tribe of Levi. And so what happened was, he was like, listen, you know, I'm appointing the priests here, and you could be a priest no matter what tribe you were from. He instituted a festival. It's like, you want the people to like you, what do? Have a party, right? Instituted a festival on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the festival in Judah. Not making it too different. And he offered sacrifices on the altar. This he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves he had made. And at Bethel, he also instilled priests at the high places he had made. So interesting. In order to prevent his people giving allegiance back to the house of Judah, the house of David, he added some of his own teachings. Not from the scriptures. And he made them really attractive. He was like, hey, listen, we've got our own places of worship here. Why do you have to go all the way there? We've made them really nice. We've got our own places of worship, our own places to make sacrifices. And when Mora and I were in Israel, we actually went to Dan. And it's fascinating. The ancient city was eventually ransacked and what have you. And they've excavated. And they actually found the site where the altar was set up. And there's, you know, you can literally go there, and when we were there, similarly, you can kind of see them, you know, you can kind of see a group of people sitting under a tree there, that we'd go sit under a tree, and we'd read about the story, about this altar set up in Dan as a competing altar to the one that was in Jerusalem. And just fascinating that's exactly where the calf would have been. And I don't, you know, you can kind of imagine going back thousands of years and what that could have looked like. But anyone could be a priest. Anyone could run the altar there, and, you know, these festivals. But it was not the truth. It was nice, but it was not the truth. And I want to leave us with two kind of points to think about with this story. I think the first one is, you got to choose your truth carefully. You know, when I'm hot and thirsty, there's nothing better than one of these, right? I mean, you know, you've got Cokes and, you know, flavored this and bottled that and what have you. But when you're hot and thirsty, there's just something amazing about a bottle of water. So refreshing. So refreshing. But now here's the thing. Let's take this bottle of water. Let's say I was to add just 1% of arsenic to the bottle of water. Okay? Would we notice the difference? We wouldn't even see it. But you know what? It would kill me. It would kill me. You know, Satan is not stupid. Would he really make his lies look so different from the truth? Oh, no ways. No ways. What do you need? You need just enough poison to kill it. Just enough. You know, teens, if you are counterfeiting money, I know you've never thought about it before, right? Okay? If you are printing money on, you know, on mom or dad's printer at home, okay, how similar would you want that money to look to the original? I mean, the idea is it's got to look as close as possible, right? You go and walk into a shop and you give them a photocopy, 200 Rand, and you say, hi, I'll have that and that. They'll call the police. When you make a counterfeit, you make it look as close as the original, close to the original as possible. You know, Satan wants just enough poison in your truth to mess up your relationship with God. That's all he needs. Just enough poison. And it looks just like the original. You know, when it comes to truth, We need to be the world's greatest truth seekers. I mean, that's just it, right? Yes, the Bible is complicated at times, but we need to be the world's greatest truth seekers so that we can make sure that our truth isn't poison. You know, church, it is not acceptable in this book to give half your heart. There's just no version of the Bible that offers that to you. We need to seek that. We need to figure that out. You know, you are here to bear God's image, not be nice church people. If you're a nice church person, that's awesome. But that's not why you're here. You're here to bear God's image into the world. You know what? It does matter whether you are deeply embedded in the Word. That does matter. Coming to church and hearing a nice sermon every week, that's not how you find truth. You embed yourself in the Word. If you're bearing His image, you read it. You impress this on your hearts and you live it. And the way you do that is by not making excuses. You wake up early and you read your Bible every day. And you pray to God every day. You know, some of you may have forgotten how important that is. It is crucial. It is crucial. When you are searching for the real versus the counterfeit, it is crucial that you know what's going on in this book. And you know what? In our quest for the knowledge of the truth, quality is important. You know, in the Middle Ages, Christianity, us, we substituted the truth for big, beautiful church buildings. And you read about that, right? And, very recently, one of those church buildings burnt down. And you look at those pictures. I'd never been to Notre Dame, but you know, I saw it in the Hunchback's version. But, you know, you look at these pictures and you're like, man, it's like they're built to intimidate and they're beautiful and they're huge and they were built hundreds of years ago. But we substituted truth for elaborate church building. But you know what? Today we substitute truth for other things, for comfort, for experience. We substitute truth for what we think will make us feel good, as if there's any evidence in the Bible that that's the most important thing that God wants us to have. But we substitute. You know, today you can go and pick your feel-good truth at any church. It's like going to Pick and Pay and ShopRite, right? You can walk around and you can find something that fits what you want to hear. And you know what? If you are not deep in the Bible, you can get confused. Even if you've been a disciple for many years, you can get confused. If you're not deep, you drift. Maybe you don't get confused, but your heart gets hard. Your heart gets hard. You know, if you are not deep in this, you lose faith. You know, faith, in the book of Romans, faith comes from hearing the Word, right? Your faith doesn't come from a decision you made 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Your faith comes from being here, from reading the Word. And if you're not deep in the Bible, the truth gets fuzzy. It really does. It's happened to me over the years, and it'll happen to you if you're not deep in the Bible. You know, the worship of the idol in Dan was not the Jews' original intention. This was not something that they'd planned or that they'd worked towards and that they had a kind of strategic objective. They were serving the Jehovah God, and all of a sudden, in the blink of an eye, they were serving a cow made out of gold in a city far off. It was not what they'd planned, but they stopped seeking the truth, and they replaced it with false teaching. They were given the truth in the scriptures, and they lost focus. And we'll close with this point. I think the second one is allegiance comes at a price. We're going to look at a specific group of people during this time. So the kingdom is split into two, and there was a group, even in the north, because you kind of feel like, well, what on earth was wrong with those north people? I mean, did they, you know, think through this carefully? There was a group in the northern parts who had decided that they're not giving their allegiance to an idol. And in 2 Chronicles 11, it says, And now Chronicles gives, if you read Chronicles, sometimes you'll read it and you say, but it's kind of repeating what is written in Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Yes, a lot of it is repeated, but there's also some differences. And what Chronicles often gives you is a kind of a priestly perspective on these events. And it says there in verse 13, so Solomon's sons in Jerusalem. And it says, the priests and Levites from all over the district throughout Israel in the north sided with him. So all of a sudden, the people who ran away because they didn't want to be whipped with scorpions, all of a sudden went back and sided with Rehoboam. Now you need to let that soak in for a little bit, okay? That they decided to leave, and then something happened and they decided to go back. In fact, in verse 16, it's not just them. It says, those from every tribe of Israel in the north who set their hearts on seeking the Lord, the God of Israel, followed the Levites to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices to the Lord, the God of their ancestors. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah and supported Rehoboam, son of Solomon, 3 years, following the ways of David and Solomon during this time. You know, the Bible says they even abandoned their own land. They abandoned their land. They were like, listen, we're not serving this calf. We're abandoning our land. And they went back to Jerusalem. But wait a minute. This is the same people who left because they didn't want to be whipped with scorpions. And there's no evidence that Rehoboam had changed his mind about that. No evidence. But you know what? They came back because it was the right thing to do. You know, allegiance to God doesn't always feel easy. It's not always a nice experience. And it should be nice a lot of the time, right? I don't think God wants us to be all mopey and sad and, oh, this is so difficult. It is a privilege to be here. But it's not always nice. It's not always nice. And you know what? Your small group leader is not perfect. Okay? The disciples you surround yourself are not perfect. Just like you, right? Not perfect. But it is a privilege to serve God. And you know, if you're young, you know, especially for you, I need to tell you this. Giving your allegiance to God is tough. Okay? I'm not going to come here and say, hey, you know, giving your allegiance to God, it's awesome. It is tough. But I tell you what, you go all in, your heart will be full in ways that money and sex will never give you. God is not in the business of letting you down. He won't let you down. And that's true for all of us, right? But we need to see the bigger picture. Church, let's seek the truth. No matter how scary it is. Truth can be scary, right? The truth can cut sometimes. The truth can cut, but it's a gift. And the reality is that the only alternative to the truth is a lie. And I don't know about you, but no matter what, I can't live my life knowing that I'm living a lie. I just don't want to follow a lie. And I signed up to bear his image no matter what. And again, I don't know about you, but I'm sticking to that promise. And it's not easy, and I have good days, and I have bad days, but I'm sticking to that promise. You know, let's all make sure we search carefully for the truth in the right place. Listen, I love a good podcast every now and again. I love a good spiritual book written by Pastor so-and-so, who's a, you know, what have you. But you know what? We need to make sure that we're in the Bible first. We're in the Bible first. Those things are extras. Deeply and regularly. Because if you take your eyes off of this. You take your eyes off of this and you get caught up with comfort. You might just find yourself serving the God of Dan. Amen. Why don't we say a prayer? Holy Father, thank you so much just for your scriptures, God. I know that this morning we looked at, it feels like it was half a chapter, God. Maybe it was a little bit more, but thank you for giving us such rich, powerful scriptures, God. And thank you so much just for the examples that you've left us in generations gone by. And God, please give us each, I know we're all at different places, please give us each the conviction that we need to figure out what is the truth, God, and how deep do we need to go, and what do we need to sacrifice, and what do we need to grow in our characters to make sure that we're dedicating enough time to searching the scriptures and seeking you, God. And so, God, thank you so much just for the mercy that you give us as well, that you are very patient with us, and that you're very kind with us, God, and please help us as an entire family to keep your scriptures at the front and at the center of our lives. We love you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.